So we're continuing on this morning with lesson three, again from the Foundations for Disciples. Lesson three, a new doctrine and teaching. And we'll begin with 1 Corinthians 1 and verses 10 through 13. 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 10. Good to see all of you this morning, by the way. And I love that song, Love Lifted Me, because, of course, God's love lifts our spirits and encourages us. But then the love we share in the body of Christ and coming together to encourage one another, that's also the love that lifted me, right? That lifts us up every Lord's Day, every first day of the week. So beginning in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, Paul writes, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind, in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I of Cephas, I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" What are some things that can divide the church, divide the body of Christ that Paul mentions here? That is doctrine, false doctrine. That's what the whole lesson's about, though, so thank you. Anybody else? Differences of opinion. You could have the right true doctrine and maybe a different opinion about that doctrine or how it should be applied to our lives. That could cause some division or friction. Anybody else? Vic?
Today it's very helpful. It's women and, leading the worship. Many things that challenge. Years ago it was giving to widows and orphans and doing things extracurricular.
Yeah. Those are some of the realities, huh? Sadly, those are some of the realities and issues that have divided the church at times. And some are just opinion. Others, I think there's strong doctrine to back up and to follow. Anybody else? Go ahead. Oh, communication. Yes. Maybe the pendulum could swing either way. Maybe too much communication, if it's negative, destructive kind of communication, and then possibly too little communication. And then, I don't know, there's also miscommunication, right? And not understanding each other and that kind of thing, which kind of ties in, I think, with verse 10 in some way. You know, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you. That's a high standard and a very high goal to shoot for, right? And I think especially when we want to, the Lord wants to see the church grow and more people of all different backgrounds, social, economic backgrounds, nationalities. God's good intention is for the gospel to go to the whole world. And then at the same time, the more people you have come into the church and become a member of the body of the Christ, the more diverse backgrounds you have, right? Think you could have language barriers, different cultural type things going on that may not necessarily be sinful, but just a part of the culture and background. But the good Lord believes in us. He believes we can work through those things and shoot for this goal of agreeing with one another. Go ahead. On the same, yeah, the same block or the same street, huh? And maybe some of the core, what we call salvation issues, maybe those are being taught clearly. So, yeah, there's definitely some challenges, I think. Anybody else? If you've been in the church for some time, sadly, you may have experienced a church being split, we call it, or divided. Very sad to see or to experience. I haven't been a part of that myself, but he mentions there in verse 11, and this kind of just jumped out at me as I read it this morning, for I have been informed concerning you, brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. So I don't want to read too much into it, but it appears to me Chloe was a kind of a leading woman in the church, probably a very strong Christian, because he talks about Chloe's people. And it's kind of like, I don't know, it makes me think like Chloe's clan, right? And so words getting back to Paul, you know, of course it wasn't a text message or a Twitter or a tweet or anything, but somehow he gets word of mouth or letter or whatever that this is taking on, happening. And I don't know, it seems like Chloe does care about the church, and that's why there's an effort to get this message to Paul that there's divisions or quarrels going on. That's probably a good thing, a care and concern for the unity of the church and of the body. But anyway, Paul becomes aware that there's quarrels among you. Maybe Chloe's people group, you know, is having a conflict with someone else. We don't really know. It doesn't tell us. But we do know in verse 12, it does tie in to people in the church, members of the body of Christ, following men and putting that as a higher priority than following Christ, right? Because in verse 12, now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas, and I of Christ, right? So these were all faithful servants of God, and they were teachers at least, but teachers and preachers likely. And Paul, of course, was both. And they've kind of gravitated, some groups have gravitated to one leader, preacher, teacher, more than the other preacher, teacher. I think it's okay to give me your opinion on this. I'm in the realm of opinion, I realize that. But you may feel more comfortable with one teacher or one preacher than another because you share a similar background possibly or that kind of thing. Or for whatever reason, you just feel more comfortable and kind of gravitate to that person. And nowadays it may not be a preacher, teacher in the congregation because there's so much online, right? And maybe you're listening to a preacher or teacher or other worship services online after you get home, and you tend to just really like that individual. And so that's kind of what's going on, but to an extreme, to the point where it was causing division in the church, where some are of this group of Apollos, others of Cephas, others of following Paul. And what's the solution he gives to this problem that's causing quarrels and division in the church? It's right here in verse 12. I'm sorry, 13. Yeah, go ahead, brother. Yeah, he's getting their minds and their focus back on Christ, exactly, and following Christ. And he gives a rhetorical question to do that, right? He says, has Christ been divided? Is Christ divided? And of course, rhetorical question, the answer is no, Christ isn't divided. And the implication is that neither should his body be divided, right? The body of Christ. And then he reminds them that Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So for them, these were piercing questions, and with a very pointed purpose of getting their minds focused back on Christ, their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the source of the teaching that these teachers, obviously good teachers, Apollos, Cephas, Paul, teachers, preachers, but he's focusing them back on the fact that the teaching originates with Christ, and reminding them not only the teaching of Christ, but who Christ was and what he did for them and for us. Christ died for you, right? He's reminding them Christ was the perfect sacrifice, the unblemished lamb who was crucified on the cross for you, not Cephas or Paul or Apollos, right? And then it's interesting, he notes, as we just read in verse 13, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And, you know, now there's division out, I'd say, under the Christian umbrella concerning baptism and whether you should sprinkle or pour water, infant baptism. You know, I don't want to get off track too much. But in the early church, before there was false teaching entered, it was just a given that they, just like when the first sermon was preached there in Acts chapter 2, by Peter and the others, that people came to believe by through hearing the word. They believed that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was crucified for their sins on a cross. He was buried for 3 days and then raised. And that the way to become a Christian, the way to become be born again, was to believe all that, repent of your sin, be baptized into Christ, being raised to walk in newness of life, right? So there wasn't maybe at first as much confusion out there, but that's where it gets back to the doctrine and teaching of the Bible rather than what's being taught in the culture during our day and time, right? Getting back to the truth and the teaching of Christ. So, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No, you were baptized in the name of Christ. You were baptized into Christ and into the body of Christ. And it's a good reminder for us this morning, isn't it? Any other thoughts or comments? Go ahead. Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you. And I'll just go ahead and read that. This is 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, right, brother? And 11, I'll go 10 and 11. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So, thank you for that. So, basically what's going on is inside the church, fighting and disputes and quarrels and conflicts, right? Maybe one person saying, well, I follow the preacher. Another one, well, I follow this elder, or I follow this deacon or this teacher. Go ahead, brother. Good point. Yeah.
You know, they want to follow the Lord, but they're following one person. And then, you know, you get that blinders on them, and you're seeing what that one person sees instead of seeing what the Lord is offering them.
Good point. Yeah, I think that's really great. Great point, because it ties in with the bigger purpose for studying this is for ourselves, of course, but also because we want to equip ourselves to go out and teach the truth to non-believers, right? So now in that case, I think it's good to say, okay, there's maybe someone we're studying with wants some clarification, or maybe we've gotten into an area I'm not familiar with, so let's go together and talk to the preacher or to meet with one of the elders. That's fine, as long as, like you mentioned, we're referring back to the fact that we're trying to convert this person to Christ, right? And we're trying to help them understand God's will and his word and help them follow that teaching, the good teaching and good doctrine that we find in the Bible. Is that a good distinguishing line, kind of? And then the next question, I don't know if you have these, one of the study guides, what causes division? We just talked about that. Is there any other comments? Hate to dwell on division, but we have to look at church history and what's taught in the New Testament and learn from it in order to avoid division and conflict and quarrels, right? Or at least learn how to work through them. What was the cause for the division of the church in Corinth? We just covered that. Some followed the teachings of Paul, some of Apollos, some with Cephas, and they should have been following Christ. And I do believe that Apollos and Paul and Cephas were all teaching sound doctrine, but it's more where they got off track was following them and that person rather than following Christ and keeping their focus on Christ. Should we all, excuse me, be able to believe the same thing? And if so, how? There you go. But yeah, sometimes we use that saying, you know, let's all get on the same page, right? We might use that at work. We have a little meeting in the morning. Let's all get on the same page. And we kind of joke about, or I do at least. Nobody laughs, but let's make sure we're in the same book first. Then we'll go for getting on the same page, right? It's funny to me, but it's true. It's, as it relates to God's word and the plan of salvation and God's will for our lives, let's at least start with going back to God's word, right? And read it together, study it together, and then strive to find unity and agreement with God's word as the basis, right? I think for those who have been in the church for a length of time, that's kind of like the ABCs of Christianity. But if you think about it, you have to start there because there's false teaching out there. There are creeds out there kind of under the Christian umbrella and other denominations and men's teaching or creeds that are being placed above and as higher priority than God's word, right? So we're going to start here, go back to God's word. And I don't know if somebody, a non-Christian or a non-believer, isn't willing to go back to God's word as a basis, we're not going to be very effective in studying with them because that's where the power is, right? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Any thoughts or comments? I think it's good also to point out to people and be reminded ourselves this morning that it should give us great comfort in the fact that we're appealing to a higher power. We're appealing to Christ himself, his teaching, his life, and his example. And then we're appealing to the authority of God's word. So as Christians, we voluntarily have decided to allow Christ to reign and rule in our hearts and our minds, in our spirit, you know, in our body. And we've decided to allow his word to the best we can to cooperate with God and allow it to be sown into our hearts and let it grow within us. So these are all voluntary decisions. And I think we're trying to help an individual come to make that same decision, right? And my point being that hopefully that gives great comfort to people and to us, because that's how people get off track and cults get started, because you're following a person, you're following what they're saying, and it doesn't align with good, sound, nourishing teaching with truth, right? So we're appealing to a truth outside of ourselves, aren't we? And an authority outside of ourselves. Okay. Romans 6 and verses 17 and 18. In the book, the study guide has verse 17, but I'm going to kind of add verse 18. Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 17, Paul says, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you become slaves of righteousness." What does one who wishes to be saved now obey? From these two verses, or in your own words, your own thoughts. What does one who wishes to be saved now, today, in our culture, what do they obey? Yeah. Yeah, Jesus, huh? And the gospel, the inspired word of God. Rick, good to see you, brother. That is what we find in the world, right? And perhaps that was us before we became a Christian, right? So, in order to become a Christian today, roughly 2,000 years later, after the resurrection of Christ, we follow God's plan of salvation, right? We follow what Christ taught. We follow what we find in the New Testament, and people become Christians and they're born again the same way as I mentioned earlier, they did back when the gospel was first preached by Peter and the other apostles. He also mentions here the pattern, right? He says, verse 17, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form or pattern of teaching to which you were committed." So we follow and we teach the same pattern that we find in the New Testament, right? And as you read through the New Testament, you find that same pattern. You find the same teaching and preaching, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, people believing and being baptized into Christ throughout the book of Acts, a very exciting time in the growth of the church. And the same is true today. As God's word is preached and taught and planted in the hearts of people, whether they're reading it, listening to it, or taking it in whatever way, shape, or form, that seed has the potential to grow in the soil of their heart. Right? Just as we're striving to allow it to grow in the soil of our hearts. Now, the next question, number two, is what pattern is that? Well, the pattern of the teachings of Jesus Christ and the apostles. So it kind of ties back to unity in my mind, because although we do come from many different backgrounds, even in this congregation, thank God, so many different ethnicities and different backgrounds we come from, and it's encouraging, isn't it, to get to know each other and get to know other people with different backgrounds and hear, I don't know, their stories of life growing up. And we're so different and yet so interesting at the same time. That's the way God made us, right? But what we have in common with all those differences, what we have in common as Christians, as we're striving to allow God to conform us to the likeness of Christ. Right? And we have to keep focusing on what we have in common. We're trying to allow His word to work in our lives and apply it to our lives as we go to work, in our neighborhoods, just as we live our everyday lives, right? And as we hold the gospel out to others. So we have our major, most important goals that we have in life, the goal of making it to heaven, pleasing our Lord. That's what we have in common. And that's what we can focus on and find unity, I believe. What will happen to those who change that pattern of doctrine in any way? We're going to turn over to Revelation 22 and verses 18 and 19. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. So God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll, and God will remove them from the tree of life. So there's serious consequences from diverting and getting off and away from the pattern of the teaching that we find in the Bible, right? And specifically in the New Testament, but we also have the Old Testament to learn from, the examples that we find back there and all the ways that it ties to the New Testament. So we all have our Bibles open this morning. That's because we're all referring back and all striving to learn from the teaching of the Bible together, right? So it's not like one person, one man has authority to change the pattern of teaching found in the New Testament. Although there's obviously consequences, right? Any thoughts or comments? Okay. I will mention, been in the church for quite some time and see people, including myself, trying to mature and learn. We need people who are willing to learn and to teach, and it can be very difficult. It's not easy, and part of the difficulty or the challenge is there's a fear sometimes of being accused of being like a false teacher, because maybe as you're a young person, even in a college group, we're being challenged to kind of prepare a lesson, and maybe you start with presenting that lesson in a devotional. And then in one of the classes, like a college class at the church. And so if someone makes a mistake in Bible class and everyone has their Bibles open, and then that mistake is corrected and the teacher accepts that, oh, yeah, I'm human too. I was wrong and really did teach that wrong. That's not a false teacher. I think that's a humble person who's trying to serve the Lord, who's willing to be corrected when confronted with, or not even confronted, but when error is pointed out, right? When it's laid alongside God's truth and God's word. Does that make sense? So there's a difference between that scenario and someone just blatantly ongoing teaching against the pattern that we find in the New Testament, right? And I think that's what's being referred to in Revelation. All right, Galatians 1 and verses 1 through 12. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And I'll add verse 13. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. So what did Paul the Apostle say about preaching different gospels? Than different than the pattern and the good news gospel message we find in God's word. What would be the consequence or the? Well, he says, let them be accursed, right? Accursed by God. So, you know, the challenge is we don't see that, we don't see the consequences right away, don't we? We don't see someone who's consistently ongoing teaching a different gospel than we find in the New Testament. We don't see like lightning coming down and striking that person on the spot and kind of this visual aid of God's judgment, right? But we do find in God's word that let them be accursed under the curse of God rather than the blessing of God. Go ahead. Amen. Amen. Yeah. And in other places throughout the New Testament as well, right? So we stick with God's word. We stick with his pattern and what's taught. And when we do have conflicts, we sit down with God's word and work through those conflicts or disputes and strive for this unity that God expects us to strive for. It's throughout the New Testament, right? Make every effort to keep the unity of the faith. It takes some effort to work through all the different thinking and background we may come to the church with, right? But if we're humble ourselves, we open our minds and our hearts to God's word, we can find that unity that God wants us to experience and that he desires in the church. I know that may seem overly optimistic with all the division that's out there under the Christian umbrella, but I don't know. God is optimistic about it. He believes we can do it, that it's possible. So I have to believe it too, and I do. Does anyone, even an angel from heaven, have the right to change any doctrine of Christ? No, thank you. Kind of a rhetorical question since we just read that. It speaks to the authority of Christ himself, the authority of Christ's teaching, and the authority of the inspired New Testament writers, right? And I know in some circles, or some people kind of undermine the authority or the teaching of Paul. And there are some difficult teachings that were maybe addressing cultural issues and maybe that don't apply to our time and our culture. There are some things we need to study and think through and work through together, but to completely undermine and undercut the authority of Paul that was granted by Christ himself and God, we're never going to find unity, right? Because then you're undermining and undercutting the majority of the New Testament teaching. Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament. So can you guys relate to that? Have you heard that? Well, that's what Paul taught back then. That's 2,000 years ago. That doesn't apply now to our culture. In our day, 2,000 years later, here in the United States didn't exist then, right? And these issues we're seeing in our culture didn't exist back then when Paul was preaching and teaching. Have you heard that argument? Yeah, and then I'd say then there's no hope for unity if we're going to undercut the authority of God's hand-picked, inspired writer of most of the New Testament. If we can't start there, we're not. It's not happening. We'll pray for that person, and maybe they'll see things differently in the future, right? So Titus 2 and verse 1. Why did I write down Titus 3? So Titus 2 and verse 1, and remember, of course, Titus was Paul's son in the faith, just as Timothy was. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. What is the sound doctrine? Anybody? In your own words. Or nowadays we have phones. You can just ask Siri, maybe. Whisper to Siri. No, when he tells Timothy, as for you, speak the things as a preacher, a teacher, that are fitting as sound doctrine. Well, he's talking about doctrine that's in line with the inspired writers of the New Testament, or at this time, in line with Paul's teaching, right? And that pattern of teaching, that would be sound doctrine. And again, that's why we open our Bibles together, and as we become more familiar with God's word and his will, our ear is tuned in. As we look at, compare whatever is being taught to God's word, we're more tuned in and able to discern whether or not that's sound doctrine. And I wish George Lucas was here in a class, but one teacher explained this. We'll have to verify this with George because it has to do with trains. That I guess back in the day, to test like the train wheels to see if they were still sound or, you know, okay to stay on the train, those with a trained ear could like bang on the wheel and determine by the sound whether or not it needed to be replaced. So maybe similar to checking tire pressure without a gauge, which isn't the best thing, but kind of pound on it, kick it, and just get a general idea of whether or not it's okay. And well, whether it's true or not, if it were true, it's kind of the same with, it's similar, right, with teaching and sound teaching. Is it in line with the teaching of the New Testament, right, and comparing it to good, sound truth? What does that mean, sound doctrine? It means only that which Jesus and the apostles taught, right? Let's not go outside. There's enough to learn and enough challenge to apply to our lives the sound teaching from Paul and the other inspired writers of the New Testament without going outside of that and adding other man's teaching, right? We have enough of a challenge. It's a lifetime just to take the doctrines of the New Testament and try to apply them to our lives, right, together. Now, the doctrines of the world, 1 Timothy 4 and verses 1 through 3. First Timothy 4, 1 through 3. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. So how do we know if someone is a false teacher? This is one measure or one verse to compare to a, you know, whether or not that teaching is sound or in line with the teaching of the New Testament. What does he say in verse 1? Just two examples. And this is a New American Standard version. You may have different words that say the same thing. Yeah, abstaining from marriage. We see that in the Catholic Church where priests are required to abstain from marriage. That's not in the Bible. You know, you can choose to abstain from marriage and faithfully serve our Lord. But it's not required by God by any kind of sound teaching in the New Testament. And then it says deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Right? So those doctrines or teachings outside of sound doctrine, biblical teaching and doctrine, are coming from deceitful spirits. That teaching is deceiving people. And then it's kind of extreme, you know, to think about doctrines of demons. And we had angels mentioned earlier. And then by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. What happens when a branding iron is used on cattle? Yeah, permanently. Good way to explain it. Permanently marks their flesh, right? And also it makes it callous, right? And I noticed some athletes were getting, instead of a tattoo, they were getting like branded. And it's like, wow. And then where that branding takes place, like your flesh is so callous, you can't feel it if anybody touches it, right? So that's what he's talking about here, that a conscience that's seared, just as you would sear or brand cattle, right? And that flesh being hard and insensitive. Good point. It's irreversible, huh, branding? So, and then he gives the examples, just a couple examples of forbidding marriage, abstaining from certain foods, and that kind of thing. Looked at my watch just in. Well, thank you this morning for your attention and your participation. Our time is up. Have a blessed Lord's Day.